How's everybody doing this morning? We'd like to welcome all the visitors here to the Wayne Seventh-day Adventist Church. And with that being said, I'd like everyone to turn to their neighbors and say hello, maybe shake each other's hand, introduce yourself if you're sitting next to a visitor. Get up. Get the blood flowing. Hello, hello. Jesus loves you. Hello. Hello. Happy Sabbath. Hello, sister. Hey, Danny, how are you, brother? Good. So just because the pastor's not here, if you remember from the last time I prayed, you know, you're not off the hook with introducing us to some of the visitors. So Wayne Seventh-day Adventist Church, are you sitting next to, near, or around a visitor? You want to raise your hand and introduce those folks to us.
I just met Lily and Lee. They live in Houston, and this is the third time they've been
here. Oh, great. Welcome. Let's say hello. Who else? Somebody in the back there? Sister? Okay, great. Welcome. Where are you from, folks? Oh, great. Thanks for coming. Anybody else for here? How are you doing, Andrew? Welcome. Thanks for being with us today. Well, my name is Mark. So, Douglas. That's a tongue twister, so I'll say good morning. God is good? All the time? All right. So as you can see, the title of my sermon this morning is God's Mountains. And Gianni, I'll tell you, like when we were dating, we used to go for long walks in the woods. They didn't always start out as long walks. They started out as what I like to call nature hikes, which we do the third Sabbath of every month, a little plug there, weather permitting. But it would, you know, we'd go for a little walk, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of early, that didn't take so long, so why don't we just go a little bit further, right? And how did it turn out, Johnny? So our small little nature walks sometimes ended up in 10-mile hikes, right, up and down. That's kind of flat, right, Gianni? So I'm part of the Health and Temperance Committee, and like I said, we do activities throughout the year, and one of those activities is the nature walk, so I encourage you all to come out. But I enjoy nature. I like being outdoors. I like being in the mountains. I like mountain biking. I like hiking. I like riding my road bike up mountains, right, Larry? Larry loves to do that as well. So, you know, when I talk to Efren, and you know, I'm always surprised when I'm up here, because it's kind of amazing that I'm actually preaching. But, you know, they... You know, when I talked to Efren, he said, you got to preach about what you know or what you're interested in. So I kind of like mountains, so I thought that might be a fitting topic for today. I'd also like to give a couple other little plugs. So one's for Stephen. So every Sabbath morning, starting at 9:15, we have Bible studies. You know, we have a group session in the morning first thing. We do some singing, and then we do some Bible studies. And so I'd like to see the church this full every Sabbath morning at 9:15. Praise God. And I'd also like to do a little plug for the prayer meeting, which is every Wednesday night here at the church. That's one for you, Jimmy. 7:15. So we'd like to see, again, the church full every Wednesday night at 7:15. Amen? Okay. So before we get started, why don't we just say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Almighty, thank you so much for the Sabbath day that you've given us. Thank you for another day of life. Though it may be dark and gloomy outside, we do need the rain, Lord, but the sun is shining bright inside this church. Amen. We lift up our hearts and our minds. We open them up that we may receive your message that you're about to receive. This we pray in your son's glorious name. Amen. Let's see if we... real quick. So there's a couple of shots here. I don't know if you can see. It's kind of fine print. So this picture here is of a sunrise, I believe it was, in Morzine, France. I had the privilege in 2014 of going to France on my company's dime to do an adventure race, if you're not familiar with that. So I was mountain biking, trekking, and basically beating myself up for a week in the French Alps. So a couple shots here are actually some pictures that I took before the abuse began, but this was one sunrise, and here was another one. This is Aversine, I think it's the name of the ski resort that we were actually staying in. So here's a picture of the sunrise from that ski resort. Anyway, enough about me, a little bit more about God. So let's take a quick look at our scripture reading again real quick. And I will make a mountain, my mountains away, and highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Okay? What comes to mind when we think of mountains? Anyone? Shout it out. Challenges, obstacles maybe, right? Mountaintop experience. We'll see that at the end. I'm sorry? Yeah. Sometimes we see majesty, some beauty, right? Some of these shots here, waking up early and seeing the sunrise over a mountain. Some see refuge in the mountains, right? We're called, you know, in Revelations to get out of the cities and move to the country or into the mountains, right? So mountains could be many things to many people. Today, as back in when in Isaiah's time, God can make a way for us even through the mountains for our journey back to Him. We also see this promise in Isaiah 44. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places made straight, and the rough places made smooth. Amen. All right, so we're going to take a quick look at some mountains. This is like a little bit of a pop quiz for the congregation. I like to do that. So I'm going to throw up a picture and see if you can identify the mountain in question. Sinai, very good. So mountains may have, in history of ancient Israel, played a large part in God's communication with his people. So what happened on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, right. Here's another one. This one might, we'll see. This one might be a little more. Okay, so you got that one. Very good. Nebo, right. So that one might be a little more challenging. What happened there? Douglas. Right, that's where Moses died, right? He was able to see. You can see the little insert. Maybe you can. Yeah, on the bottom there. So he was up there, and God allowed him to see the promised land. He wasn't allowed in the promised land, but he was able to see essentially everything that he prepared the way for his people. Right? We got one more here, a little pop quiz. Recognize that one? So that's the Dome of the Rock, that nice golden thing there, right, which is an Islamic shrine. But where does that sit on top of? Mount Moriah, actually. Very good. And what happened there? Well, the temple was built, right? What else? Pretty important one. Abraham and Isaac, right? All right, so we know some of this stuff. You can participate. I'm not going to bite, right? You can. So mountains have become a symbolic of the experience of God's people as well, right? So this is actually a picture of the three sisters, and this is up in Alberta, Canada. It looks very beautiful. I'd love to go there. It's up near Banff, Canada. But I just use that as an illustration to illustrate three different types of mountains that we're going to discuss today. Mountains can be both physical, and they can be figurative, right? So we have what we're going to call the Mount Sacrifice, Mount of Tribulation, and Mount Zion. And we'll look at each one of these as we go through the sermon today. So let's get started with the Mount Sacrifice. We think of the Mount Sacrifice as a mountain that has to be climbed by all who enter the kingdom of God. All right, we'll go through a few examples here. All right, can we see that? So, right, Abraham and Isaac, and we, like, as we mentioned, before. So Abraham's faith was tested again, right? This is on Mount Moriah. Why wasn't Abraham faithful? What happened there? Remember why he's being tested again? Right, he didn't have faith. He didn't have faith. Right, he wasn't sure whether his son was even going to be born. Right, and now God is asking him to sacrifice this son that he so loved, and to show his faith in God. Right? So we have Moses walking up Mount Nebo all by his lonesome. Right, and what was happening there with Moses? Why wasn't he going up Mount Nebo? We know he went there to die, but what happened? Well, he saw the promised land, but what would be the sacrifice part? Why was he being essentially put to death before he entered the promised land? Right, so he didn't have faith in God, right? He went through all these trials and tribulations, which we'll kind of talk a little bit in a minute. But, you know, right down to the end there, he kind of put faith in himself and not in God. So he smote the rock, right? So he lost faith. And then, of course, we have Jesus Christ himself, our blessed Savior. He climbed Transfiguration. Right, and I mean, this is also a blessing and a bit of a sacrifice as well. While it was a blessing to the disciples, you know, they got to see really for the first time that, hey, this is real. This is the Son of God. It also pointed the light to, you know, his ultimate sacrifice that he's going to make for us on the cross. So. Too often we rely on our own understanding, and we have to have faith in God. We can't rely on our own faith or our own knowledge. We need to put our trust in God, otherwise it might get us into trouble. Give me one second here. I've got dry mouth. So as we can see here, mountains made the way for a condition of discipleship as well, right? So what did the disciples have to go through? Let's see what it said in Matthew 10, verse 34 and 35. Actually, I could probably read it better up here. I'm not as gifted as some of our brothers and sisters with memorizing the scripture reading. So maybe we can read it all together. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, against the daughter, against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man foes shall think on the household. And then 38 and 39. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he shall lose it for his sake. We'll find it. All right? So we have to pick up our cross, right? Let's see what it says. I left out 37, so let's see what verse 37 says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, that's pretty powerful, right? Even the person sitting next to us, you know, we can't let them necessarily get in our way, right? I mean, there's people that are sitting next to us right now. There's people that we love to have sitting next to us. But, you know, this is kind of a personal journey where we can pray for them and evangelize and try to get them into the church. We need to understand that this is kind of a personal mission as well, right? So I guess the sad truth is that, you know, some of our friends and family may not be there with us. I mean, that's why we have this outreach. We're praying for those. We have the evangelistic series to try to get those sheep back in the fold. Amen? So the disciples had to give up everything, right? They had to follow Jesus. They left it all behind, right? They picked up their crosses and followed Jesus. What are we willing to sacrifice, right? That's... Amen, brother. You know, what are we willing to give up? I mean, we have so much stuff, right, that we need to start thinking what the priorities are. So some were unwilling to make the climb, right? Many are unwilling to make the climb, whether physically or spiritually. So we'll give a couple examples of this as well. So one that came to mind was the young ruler, right? We know that story. What happened there? He didn't want to give up his possessions, right? I don't know if you can see that, right? There's a little kind of mouse hole into the kingdom of God, and a little boy with all his stuff, right? And there's he got his head and his foot through, right? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? So we need to leave it and pick up our cross. We're going to see what Ellen White has to say about this as well. Love of self unfits us. The lover of self is a transgressor of the law. The rich young ruler professed to have kept the commandments, but he was destitute of the principle which is the very spirit and life of them all. He did not possess true love for God or man. This want was the want of everything that would qualify him to enter the kingdom of heaven. In his love of self and worldly gain, he was out of harmony with the principles of heaven. He wanted eternal life, but would not receive into the soul that unselfish love which alone is life. Amen. That's found in the Christ Object Lessons, pages 392 and 393. So let's see another example of someone that was unwilling to make the climb. So we talked about disciples before, but there was more than 12, right? There was a number of disciples. And we see in John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, I don't know if we remember what that was about. So that's when the Lord was talking to the disciples, right? And he was promising them eternal life. And, you know, a lot of them were confused. It said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they couldn't quite get the picture, right? So they were unclear. They were confused. And many of them, you know, weren't really faithful. And Jesus kind of had to get on with his mission. And, you know, some people were left behind, right? So they weren't willing to follow Jesus or believe in the Son of Man. Now we're on to the Mount of Tribulations. Here is where some people get confused. They think when we accept Christ as our Savior, all trials and tribulations cease, right? We can't see that that's further from the truth in our own lives and with the way the world is going now. And we know that it'll only get worse before it gets better, amen? So let's see a couple of examples here as well. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We see in Acts 14, 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And in the world, you will have tribulations. We find that in John 16, 33. But there's good news, folks. You know, if we continue to read John 16:33. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Right? So through Jesus, through God, we can overcome. And that leads us to Mount Zion. Right? That's where we want to be. So let's look at some examples. So that's the mountain of victory. So John sees God's remnant people standing up upon Mount Zion, singing the song of victory. We see that in Revelations, right? 14, 1 through 5. Amen. All of God's people who have won the victory over sin will eventually stand on that mountain. We find that in Hebrews 12, 22-29. So that's the prize, eternal life, salvation, to be on Zion, walking in the golden streets of the city of God and seeing Jesus face to face. Amen? I hope to see you all there too. Amen. I will make all my mountains a way. Right? So no matter what we're going through, God will make the way. So this is the most encouraging promise of the Lord. So mountain climbing can be very dangerous unless you have experienced mountaineering guides to guide us over the treacherous terrain. Right? So there's a picture there. Maybe it's a little difficult to see. So that's someone climbing up a rock, free climbing. I don't know, has anybody done any rock climbing at all? Anyone? Maybe? A couple? All right. So when I was about 15 or 16, I worked at a Boy Scout camp, and I was a counselor, and we had what we called the rocks, or the rope course. So it was a pretty big cliff. It was about 30 feet high, you know, three stories high, which was at that time, I guess any time, that's pretty high. So we kind of had two sections, about 200 feet long and 30 feet high, and we had a section on the one side that was kind of where we would climb up. It was kind of what we call the goat path. You got tied in, you had your helmet on, and you could fairly easily navigate up through the rocks without too much difficulty. So it was good for, you know, the younger kids and things, and they can make it up. And then they would hike across while they're being tied in on a rope. They'd hike across and then rappel down and go back down to the bottom. Well, the camp was in a place called Floodwood, which is in the Adirondacks, and with a name like Floodwood, it tended to rain a lot. So the rocks would get wet, and we'd have to cancel the rock climbing for the campers quite often. So the rock jock, who was in charge of managing the rocks, had the camp ranger take down a bunch of trees around the rocks so the sunlight could get in there and dry the rocks out. So we wouldn't have to cancel so often. So that opened up a large section in the middle between the climbing and the rappelling of this face that, you know, it looked really nice to climb. So me and some friends in the rock jock were there the one day, so we decided, like, hey, I'll give it a try. So started climbing up. The beginning was kind of easy and not too difficult, and I'd say I probably got about, you know, 20 feet or so up in the air, about three-quarters of the way up in the air, and it started getting a little more difficult. It wasn't quite so easy to see where I needed to put my hands. And I was free climbing, so I didn't have any ropes, which was probably really stupid at the time, thinking back on it. And I don't believe I even had a helmet on at the time. And so, again, not too smart. So I promptly looked down to the professional and so-called rock jock, and I said, okay, now where do I go from here? And he promptly shouted back up to me. He's like, I don't know. I've never climbed that place before. So there I am, kind of clinging to the side of the mountain, or the cliff. And with God's grace, I managed, and a little coaching from below, I was able to kind of find some little nooks and crannies and literally crawl my way up the other 10 feet to the top. But aren't we lucky? We have a rock jock. Right? Who's our rock jock? Jesus Christ, right? So we don't have to worry about necessarily where to put the handhold. We just need to ask him, and he'll get us up any mountain we need to climb. Amen? And it takes stout-hearted persons to climb mountains. Our blessed Lord and many of his faithfuls have blazed the trail for us, right? They paved the way for the saints to travel, right? So we have a picture of some of our intrepid mountain climbers down there. You know, we had Moses and Abraham and Isaac and David, and obviously Jesus himself, right? He paved the way. And on the right of the slide there, I don't know if you can make that out. It's a little dark. That's a profile of Mount Everest, right? The highest point on Earth, 29,000 some odd feet. And when I think of blazing the trail, I think of, I don't know if anybody's familiar with how it works over there in the Himalayas and particularly in Mount Everest. There's guides. You pay exorbitant amounts of money, $60,000, $80,000 for the privilege of climbing up to the top of Mount Everest. What they do is they hire locals, what they call Sherpas. And basically the Sherpas kind of prepare the way for the climbers. The climbers also have a guide, but the Sherpas kind of do all the hard work, the real work. I like to say they go out and they lash ladders together to span crevasses and big holes in the ice, what they call the Khumbu ice field. They put fixed ropes along the way, so the mountain climbers basically just need to clip in. They put other ladders to climb up steep sections of the ice. So they really prepare the way for the clients, just like our Lord prepares the way for us. He does the hard work, right? We just need to kind of hang on and go for a ride. Not saying that climbing Mount Everest isn't difficult, but it's certainly made a lot easier having a Sherpa or having a guide. I also think about, when I thought about this and reading about Moses and his trips up and down Mount Sinai, like how many times was he up and down that mountain, right? He's got to go up, he's got to come down, he's got to tell the Israelites what's going on, God's word, and he's going back up. And that's a lot like the way it is on Mount Everest as well. I mean, you're at elevations of 12,000 feet, I think, is the base camp. The summit's at 29,000 feet. The air is very thin up there. It's only about 7% oxygen, I believe. You need about 19% to live. So people are kind of what they call the death zone. But they go up, and they stay there a little bit while, let their bodies accumulate to the atmosphere, and then they come back down. Then they go up a little higher, and they come back down. So over the course of their trip to the summit, they actually go up and down the mountain several times, four or five times, to get acclimated to the elevation. And that's like our journey through life, right? We have ups and downs. We go up the mountain, maybe we don't quite get there, and then we have to come back down, and it's a roller coaster. So God will make a way. Amen? Always. All right. The experience of many of God's children shows that their mountain experience becomes a special blessing to them and the cause of God. This is another shot from, it's a little blurry, from my trip to France as well. The mountains are above the clouds, or the clouds are below the mountains. I'm not sure which is. So let's see some examples here of some blessings. So we talked about Mount Moriah became the place where the temple was built. It was mentioned over here, right, where the Israel offered their sacrifices, right? And every time an intelligent worshiper came to offer the sacrifice, they remember the sacrifice of Abraham and what he went through and the ultimate sacrifice that, we need to make to see our Heavenly Father. David himself spent some time near the Mount of Olives during the days when he was being persecuted by his own son, right? We find that in Samuel, 2 Samuel. And obviously the Lord spent a lot of time in the mountains on the Mount of Olives. Wherever he traveled, you read in the Bible, he would teach, and then he would need a little bit of a break, right? And where did he go? He went to the mountains to find refuge in the mountains and to pray to his Heavenly Father for guidance, right? So even though our Lord needed guidance through the mountains, through his mountains. So what are some of the musts for all of us mountaineers, right? So what can we take away from our sermon here this morning? Preparation. Training. Yep, training. Pack lights. So right there's the first one. Divest yourself of unnecessary weight which would impede your progress. Hebrews 12:1-3. Let's take a look at that real quick before this falls over. You can follow along with me if you will. Hebrews 1-3, the race of faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by the great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? So we need to run that race. We just ran one, right? 5K. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So like I said, we need to lighten our load. What sins, what baggage do we need to get rid of so we can enter into the kingdom of heaven? What's, you know, sins are we doing? We're on a race, right? This is a race for our salvation, for eternal life. Keep looking up as you go forward. This is a must to make progress towards the kingdom of heaven, right? What do they say when you're up at a height? Don't look down. Whatever you do, don't look down, right? I remember in the Palisades Mall, I won't call it a rope short course, but it was like a challenge course. I don't know if everybody's seen this. You kind of lash into it and you walk through four stories of obstacles. And Ryan and I did that, a few months ago. And Ryan looked down. Don't look down, whatever you do. You just look straight ahead and you'll be fine. Or look up. You look up and you see that's where you're tethered on, right? So the same thing. We got that tether from Jesus, keeping us from falling off that narrow path that we're on. Said the psalmist, I will lift up my eyes into the hills or the mountains, from whence cometh my help. Our Lord, help comes from the Lord, right? He's our rock, and he's the one holding that tether that keeps us safe on our journey. Follow the instructions of your guide with care and much prayer. Psalms 24:3, right? So when I was climbing that rock, my guide wasn't necessarily that good because he hadn't climbed it before me. But Jesus has been through all these troubles and trials and tribulations that we were going through. So he knows, he's been there before. So he knows and he can guide us and we can, all the answers we need are right in front of us. Amen? And we need to hold the hand of our guide very closely. And you should be landing on Mount Zion. Amen? So we need to hold on to that rope, that safety line that we call Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so there's a victory. So that's Mr. Ryan, my son. And that was taken on vacation up in Lake George. That's called Round Hill. It's part of Anthony's Nose. And Ryan's higher than the sun. Isn't that awesome? So we got up there just about sunset, and we just made it out before it kind of got dark. Thankfully, I had my cell phone. I had my little flashlight on my cell phone, so we got down all right. And that's it. So we're going to hear our closing hymn, number 99.